Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us on the line, we have Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Welcome to the program, Pastor Walther.
Good morning, Craig. Glad to be here.
Good to have you with us. I was hoping that we'd get you in studio today, but the phone is good.
Okay.
No complaints there. Well, very good. We are going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. And before we do that, why don't you give us a little update on what's going on at Good Shepherd?
Well, right now, our big focus, of course, is Lent, but particularly also our whole confirmation program as we come into the conclusion of our study of the Catechism and our students getting ready to make their professions of faith. And so we're looking forward to that and looking forward to our upcoming celebration of Easter.
Easter is coming. Let's see, what is it, April 20th? Is that right?
It's late this year, right.
Yeah. I always gauge it around my mother's birthday, which is on the 17th. So if it's after, I know it's late. If it's before, I know it's either early or on time.
Yeah.
Very good. So let's go ahead and get ready to get into chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. If you would, start us out with a word of prayer.
Will do. Dearest Lord God, thank you for this day, and thank you for our opportunity we have to study your word. Thank you for KFUO radio station and the way in which this study can be shared with many people all over the world. And we pray that as we look to the Word together, you would guide us with your Holy Spirit, that we might understand it and find its good application to our life and for the strengthening of our faith and for our life in the church, particularly with this chapter. As we pray for the church and for its unity in the faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you like to give us some background up to this point in 1 Corinthians?
I mean, we're coming to the kind of, this whole first part of this letter is dealing with the divisions in the church at the Church of Corinth. And Paul is he's doing something that all pastors, find themselves doing from time to time, and that is pulling the people together and putting down the temptations to create factions and groups against that seem to be working sometimes against each other, and finding that unity that God provides for us in Jesus. And so that's where we're in the thick of it here in this chapter for sure.
I'm sorry. I keep saying chapter 3. I mean to say chapter 4. We did 3 yesterday.
That's what I was. I was wondering if I had the wrong email, but I was looking over 3 and I'm definitely ready to go for 4.
I probably put you in a cold sweat. I'm sorry about that.
No. They're all very, they actually are, really flow together. And the fourth chapter kind of brings us to the end of the main section here on dealing with these factions, and then in chapter 5, he's going to move on into some other issues that the congregation has there. So, yeah, this is a great chapter.
Well, let's take a look at the book, as my old Scottish pastor used to say, a look in the book.
There you go.
This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time before the Lord comes. Who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart? Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. Let's stop there, the first paragraph, and talk about this. What jumps out at you first in this first paragraph, Pastor?
Well, a couple of things right away, I think, although this maybe isn't part of the main theme here, but this thing about the stewards of the mysteries of God, is a good thing to begin with, I think. The mystery, when Paul speaks of the mysteries of God, he's talking about all the things that he's been teaching, but especially those things that you can only understand by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so particularly who Christ is, the Son of God, true man, true God, who died and rose and ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. And all of these things are important teachings, and he calls them mysteries because they're not the kind of thing that anybody's going to be able to figure out on their own. And then we are stewards of these things. So we have a responsibility to all of this. I'll back up a couple more words there to the word servants of Christ. Now, in the Greek, there's a couple of words that can be used there. This word that he uses is one that really points to the servant being below, underneath. And we are underneath Christ, obviously. And then that means especially underneath the word of Christ, the teachings of Christ. I remember one of my professors at the seminary comparing pastors to galley slaves on ships, where they would be the guys rowing. They were under the deck, they were below, they were not above the word, serving the purposes of God's word in Christ. And you see, this will be the key factor in trying to bring down some of these ringleaders who were causing these divisions, because they basically had placed themselves as equal to or perhaps even above the word of God. And that will be a problem anytime it comes up in the church. So I would start out with just in that first verse, those few things there.
You mentioned that galley kind of imagery where we're down below the deck rowing and maybe someone's flogging us and beating a drum. Yeah. And sometimes in parish ministry, that's kind of the way that we feel as pastors. But then sometimes our parishioners look to us like we're the cruise director or something instead. But
right. Yeah.
This whole mystery talk, it's not that, kind of the Sherlock Holmes whodunit kind of thing, is it? But it's the hidden things of God, the things that we don't have all of the variables for, so we can fully understand, like, how is this the body and blood of Christ?
Right.
Simply because Jesus says so.
Yes. These are things that obviously transcend our logic and our reason, and especially the things of the gospel. This is the way the gospel works. The law, in many ways, is logical, or at least we know written on our hearts, so that it's something people can figure out by looking inward and by thinking about things. They can figure a lot of things out about the law, and it will always seem to be logical to them. Don't hurt people, and your life will be better off for that. Well, it's common sense, as we say. But there are other things, like you say, that God has revealed to us about our salvation that they don't make sense. They don't make any sense at all. Why would God give me forgiveness of my sins for free, for Christ's sake? That doesn't make any sense.
No.
That's what he does.
It doesn't. It's contrary to our natural understanding. This word mystery also, in the Greek, mysterion, translated into the Latin sacramentum, and then into the English sacrament. Are we to make anything of this text in a sacramental understanding?
Yes. Paul's going to, the words of institution for the Lord's Supper are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and where else? 1 Corinthians. These are the four places where it's clearly, these words of institution are clearly laid out for us. And then Paul goes on to speak even in more detail about it in chapters 10 and 11, because this was one of the areas where the Corinthians had some confusion and some problems. And so the sacramentum thing is it's kind of interesting because That word was chosen to avoid the word mystery among the Latin-speaking Christians, because there were mystery religions.
Mm.
Like Mithras was a religion that was very popular, and so I believe it was Saint Jerome that that pushed this this translation. So, you know, originally sacramentum, like mysteries here, referred to all the teachings of the gospel, including baptism and Holy Communion. But gradually, as anyone could see, baptism and Holy Communion kind of stand out because they are not only teachings of the Word, but they are actions, holy actions, in which we are privileged to be a part of, and they really do mark out the Christian. And so gradually the word sacrament referred just to those things, whereas really in the beginning of translating the Bible into Latin, it referred to all the all these things, just as Paul does here.
314-821-0850 in the 314 area code. Outside of the 314 area code in the continental United States, 800-730-2727, and your calls are welcome and appreciated. Pastor, as we look at this, we move into verse 2 here. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. A lot of times people look at pastors like maybe they aren't so trustworthy. How do we go about ensuring that we are trustworthy? Is there an accountability system that we should look at?
Well, I think that's a good thing for everybody to think about, and pastors especially. And you know, the Paul says that pastors should be blameless. And if you look at that theme in the Bible, blameless, in the Old Testament in particular, it doesn't mean that the pastor is without sin, because the blameless, righteous man in the Bible is the man who seeks God's forgiveness. But the blameless or righteous man is also the man who also strives for obedience. And that's why he seeks forgiveness, because he regrets the times when he hasn't obeyed God's word perfectly. And that's why the Bible calls him blameless, not because he's without sin, but because he is constantly looking to God for forgiveness, and also constantly being, as Paul says to Titus, zealous for good works. And pastors need to strive for that, and they need to tell, and the people need to understand they're not perfect, but they really are striving for that, and they need to be doing that. And I guess, you know, what this really comes down to is that you know, pastors just cannot play games and do things that are underhanded and things like that, and we have to make sure that what we say is the same across the board, you know, to different people, that we're consistent. And the only way to do that, as we'll see in this chapter, is if our eyes are focused on Christ. As soon as we become men pleasers, that's when we get into the problems of being trustworthy, because we want to make this person happy, and you know, then to make this other person happy, we have to say something else, and so you know, that's the thing about lying. You know, the problem about lying is that you always have to remember what you lied to keep your story straight and things like that, and so Paul just says, you know, that's not what we do. There's a famous book written back, I believe, in the 70s, The People of the Lie. And that's a cultural, that's a spiritual condition, that's a temptation, that's our default sort of way of operating across the board. We tend to be people who don't abide in the truth, and that's something that we must, as pastors especially, be very conscious of, and be trustworthy. How? By focusing on those mysteries of God and keeping that front and center all the time. And so when I tell somebody something because I believe this is what Jesus wants them to hear, you know, hopefully that will be then consistent always.
I liked what you said also about understanding that your pastor is a sinner just like you are. And as we gather for worship and we confess those words together, I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, by what I've done, by what I've left undone, and so forth. Believe your pastor. He believes you when you say those words. You should believe him also, right?
Right.
So let's move on to verse 3 and following here. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his condemnation. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I don't know about you, Pastor, but a lot of times I'm racked with guilt when I think about all the stupid things that I did. And here's a guy who was out persecuting the church. Has he let go of all this guilt?
That's an important thing for all of us to think about. But pastors especially, we need to, Paul is also the one who says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Satan, the accuser, is always trying to get us to realize our failures and focus on them, and then to despair over them. And that's not something God wants us to do. That's not something St. Paul wants his people to do. Paul in Philippians says that he has one thing I do is forgetting the past and reaching toward the things to come. And that's when we repent and when we know of God's forgiveness and his absolution and renewing our baptism reality there, we need to stop condemning ourselves or maybe letting the condemnations of others cause us to have such agony and despair. And the only way to do that is to have that focus on God, as Paul does here. One of the things about these verses that we just read here that I think is so important is that Paul's really, he's been talking about these divisions in the church and the different tensions there, and he's really now getting to the root of all of these. Obviously, we've taken our eyes off Jesus, but more than that, there's just pride, there's jealousy. This comes up in churches all the time, at every level of life this comes up. Two people have a disagreement, or one has this idea and another has that idea. And rather than addressing the ideas and the merits of them, we start to question motives. And, I've in our district conventions and national conventions, I've heard this more than once. I've heard the person leading the convention to remind the delegates, for example, let's discuss the issues. Let's not turn this into judging each other and questioning each other's motives, even questioning each other's faith and salvation, and things like that. That's where Satan wants us to go, and that's sad, and we have to fight that ourselves. Let's stay focused on the questions that we're dealing with. Let's look to God's Word to guide us, and let's be careful not to turn this into I beat you with my argument, type of thing. Let's all look to Christ, and let's let Christ lead and guide us.
Sounds like you're saying that there are sinners in the church.
We are. Yeah, exactly.
Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, and nationwide 800-730-2727. Let's talk to James in St. Louis. James, how are you?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
May I have one question with the moderator and the pastor today?
We'll try.
Okay. For the moderator, I'd like to ask, what does the parousia mean? And is it in our text today, specifically in verse 5? And, Pastor, I'd like to know, is the stewards, when it says the stewards of the mysteries of God, is it talking about the end-time mystery that brings light about the parousia and the judgment and rewards that come at the end times? I'll hang up and listen.
Okay. Maybe I could start.
Go ahead. Sure.
Question. Well, yes, the teachings of the end times would be part of the mysteries that Paul's talking about, but just part. It's not the only thing. And like I said, the mysteries of this faith include lots of things, and that would be part of it. And so that's all I would say about that.
The parousia, as I understand it, is the fulfillment of all things, the last of times, as you pointed out. Does it involve our text today? I'm sure it probably does. I haven't really considered. Oh, I see. All the judgment. And the judgment will come from the Lord, and so we need not judge ourselves. On that last day, as we are judged, of course, we all know that we're guilty, but Christ stands up and says, price paid, not guilty for my sake, dismissed. Mm-hmm. And so this is what Paul, I believe, is leaning toward here also, that I don't need to judge myself. God has forgiven me. He's cast my sins away from me as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers them no more. And so now I am free to remember them no more myself.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's good that James would bring up the parousia. The appearing of Christ. This is a big thing in the New Testament. So much of the activity of the church is discussed in terms of the parousia, the coming of Christ. And so this is a good way for us to think about what we are doing. What, you know, Jesus says that when he comes, you know, he wants us to be found doing our duty, you know, as servants and stewards. Not, you know, and so that's what his warnings are in the Gospels. And that's what Paul does in a number of places, too. Basically saying, when you start forgetting about the parousia, when you forget that Christ is coming again, and you're, it's just part of forgetting Christ, and then when that happens, it's when we go off the rails and we get ourselves into trouble. But if we always think in terms of, is this what Christ wants me to be doing? Is this where I want to be found when he returns on the last day? It's a good way for us to kind of keep in check some of those temptations that we might have to go astray.
Hmm. Thanks, James. Thanks for the call. Let's press on into verse 6 here. We have a lot of territory to cover, and of course our time's always limited. We only have, only about 30 seconds left in this segment. Maybe we shouldn't go on into verse 6 quite yet. Pastor, anything else on this section before we take a break here?
Just one last thing that I think Paul also is really urging the Corinthians not to fall into the temptation of, my argument is better than your argument, and again, notice what I just said there, Paul's saying, no, it's not about you, it's about Christ, so change your entire starting place here in your debates in your church. That's a good advice for us all.
Amen. Search out God's Word to know the truth. We'll be back right after these messages on the Bible Study.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
What does this mean? To many Lutherans in America, this one simple question brings to mind the days of confirmation classes, memorizing Luther's small catechism with the pastor. But did you know that the Holy Spirit continues to call thousands of people all around the world to faith in Him through this powerful little book translated into the languages of the people? Visit lhfmissions.org to learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation deliver this book of the faith to new Christians worldwide.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here for Reformation Rush Hour. Join me on the next Reformation Rush Hour as we talk with Dr. John Loom from Concordia Seminary St. Louis about Islam. And we will also be joined with Pastor Eli Lietzau as we talk about the season of Lent. Reformation Rush Hour, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News. Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. We're looking into 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Before we get back into the text, Pastor, I'd like to just wish President Matthew Harrison a happy birthday today. He's turning, I believe, 39 yet again, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, if you're listening, President Harrison, happy birthday to you. If not, happy birthday anyway. And we hope and wish and pray for all the best for you and our church body. Let's move on into verse 6 in chapter 4. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Pastor, you don't have anything that you haven't been given, right?
Right, and that ties back into those mysteries. They're all gifts that God has given to us from the Holy Spirit, and we can't, again, notice how he's stressing here. This isn't something you own. This isn't your idea, and, you know, you can just tell that the problem among the Corinthians is this desire for personal praise, personal, being appreciated for your service to the church or whatever it may be, and making that the focus. It reminds me of Psalm 115: "Not unto me, O Lord, but unto to Thee be the glory." We seek the glory that really belongs to God, and we seek it for ourselves. And I know that, and this is one of the things that sometimes I think the church is often compared to a non-for-profit organization.
Hmm.
And we're just not quite like that, although there are a lot of similarities. But one of the differences is if you read anything about non-for-profit organization leadership, one of the big things they stress is you got to thank everybody every time you turn around. Well, we just said a little prayer or thanks for President Harrison, and that's a good thing to do. But I'm referring more to the, and we should be thankful to one another. However, when it becomes something like, well, I didn't get thanked quite enough, or I'm not appreciated enough here, we could well be venturing into this territory where the Corinthians are, where the church has become a place where I come to get the accolades of people, and making that the main thing. And as we'll see as Paul continues in the rest of this chapter, he often did not get praised and blessed by people and things like that. And And so that's not what we're here for, to receive the praises of men. We want to be told when Christ comes, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to serve Christ. He says also here in the sixth verse these beautiful words, you know, "And how do you do this? How do you avoid those problems?" Well, don't go beyond what is written. And then remember that what you did receive in the written word is something you received, not something you created. You don't own the copyright on it, and you don't need to look at this as something for which you should profit tremendously, or that you should be glorified because of it. It's God's, and again, he's the one that gets the glory.
This goes into the great solas of the Reformation. That one in particular, sola scriptura, by Scripture alone.
Right.
Do we know what the truth is of God?
Exactly, and that's a big challenge. After Easter, I'm getting ready to lead a Bible study on different denominations. It's been quite a while since I've led that kind of a Bible study, and that will definitely be one of the big things that we'll be discussing, not just in terms of the old traditional divisions in the church along the denominations, but more so now today, the movement. We have denominations, and then we have movements.
Mm.
And the movements are less defined, and they overlap each other a lot. But one of the things you can see in some of these denominations and in some of these movements is the way in which people handle the Word of God. Is it the only source of doctrine, or is it the Word of God as filtered through human reason, or is it the Word of God and other things that have emerged from church tradition? These are all big questions that that Christians have wrestled with over the years. And at the time of the Reformation, this certainly was one of the things that Martin Luther brought out, that so many things had gone wrong in the church because we had done just this. We had gone beyond what is written. And many times it's done for good, noble reasons. People were trying to do good. They meant well, but it never turns out well when we do that.
Having been one who kind of sojourned through all sorts of different denominations before I discovered this one, or should I say until the Lord led me to this one, you know, that sort of thing, I believe, is so valuable because so many people in our churches don't understand there are real differences between Lutherans and Roman Catholics, Lutherans and Baptists, Lutherans and Pentecostals, and so forth and so on. And it is terribly important that we understand where the errors are and where the unity can be and that sort of thing also. We definitely would not say that they aren't Christian. We would just say that they don't quite get a few things right. And of course they say the same thing about us. So
sure.
That's okay.
And that's part of here's the key on that. That's the way we respect one another, and I'm going to say that what I believe is right. If I don't believe it's right, then what does my faith mean to me? Do I believe that something might be wrong actually? And so if you don't think I'm right, in true Christian brotherly love, you should come to me and tell me, and I'll have to deal with it then. But
yeah.
if you just say, "Oh well, we'll all just get along, we won't address our differences," and so on, that's not going to help anything, and that's not really a very loving approach to take. And I think it's interesting that you mentioned, you know, that you're coming from your experience in your life. I think that. I've heard that from a lot of people who have come to our church from other backgrounds, and it's just like, you know, on the surface things don't seem to be so different, but once you have I guess when you drink from the stream for a while, you certainly begin to see some pretty significant differences.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You reminded me of a conversation I once had with one of my Baptist friends, a Baptist pastor. And we were going back and forth arguing a point of doctrine. I don't remember what it is. He said, "You just think that the Lutherans are always right." I said, "Well, you're a Baptist because you think you're wrong?"
Right.
Of course he thought he was right. That's why we were debating topics and everything. Anyway, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. Let's talk to Linda in Farmington. Linda, welcome to the Bible study.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning.
I'm enjoying the lesson, as always. Well, of course, I'm a Baptist, but we all, you know, we all come to Christ the same way, through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And, you know, like you were talking, Pastor, I love our pastors because their stewardship of this mystery that if they can take us to that cross where we are judged, where our sins are forgiven. Our sins can't be forgiven until they're judged. And that is where, you know, God is in this world, and we already knew it, but now He is in this world with us in a different and a new way, a personal fellowship with Him through the cross of His Son, by the blood of His Son, being adopted, and it's a sacramental presence, as Pastor Baker taught us, sacramentally with us. He's my shepherd. He's my redeemer. Martin Luther once said, he observed that faith is a matter of personal pronouns. My Lord, my God. He said, this is a faith that saves. And see, I love Martin Luther too, and it's one thing to say the Lord is the shepherd, and another thing to say He is my shepherd. He died for me, and as you always administer the blood of Jesus Christ, everything that we do, the sacraments in our church, it's always to show the death of our Savior and His resurrection. It's always to keep us mindful that we are forgiven by that, you know, sacrifice that He has made, and that we are safe because, you know, I know that my Redeemer lives and He's on my side because He died for me. So God bless you.
God bless you. Well, beautiful thoughts, Linda. Pastor, that for you nature of the gospel, And that for me nature of the gospel, what a wonderful thing that is, isn't it?
Yes, and see, that's when we lose that understanding and that reality, part of the Christian life and the Christian faith. That's when we start, mistreating others, and it becomes more about winning. You know, winning an argument with somebody rather than, I want you to have the same faith that I have. I want you to have the same assurance of salvation that I have. And as I read sometimes in the history of the church, the church fathers, it kind of saddens me when I see some of the ways some of them, not all of them, but some of them, boy, they really get so feisty with each other, and I'm thinking, I understand the passion because this is truth and this is salvation, and anyone who comes along and tries to subvert that or twist that, needs to be rebuked. Paul used harsh words in Galatians and so on, and so I understand the passion, but I also understand that sometimes that passion becomes more about fleshly pride than it does about the spirit and the faith for all.
I would add to what you said that Jesus Himself didn't have the most affirming words for the Pharisees.
Right, right, yes.
Let's press on real quick here. We have a lot of territory to cover. Verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Pastor, is he talking about the wealth of this area of Corinth, that these people have achieved a nice yuppie upper middle class to upper class lifestyle?
Well, I think that he's really showing them that that the Christian faith is not about gaining all the things of this world. It's not to say that the things of this world are in and of themselves sinful. They're not in many cases. But the thing that Paul mentions in a number of places, and what really frustrates him, is when we use the things of the church in order to purposely, find worldly praise or prosperity, and that is something that was a kind of a common thing back in this day. I guess you could say it happens today somewhat as well. There are a lot of pastors who use the Christian faith to make money, and that would I would be part of the gospel of wealth ministries that we see around us. There's quite a few of those, and I think that's the kind of thing that Paul was addressing here, where men were using the gospel as a way to have, a way to prosper by getting followers and using the teachings of the gospel as some new thing for people to listen to and to hear. And it wasn't so much about their salvation and their faith as it was their praising this teacher and glorifying him, and probably then also helping him to be prosperous. Whereas Paul says, those who really preach the gospel for the right reasons oftentimes find themselves facing persecution, difficulties, hardships, and things like that.
I think also of earlier in the chapter, he talks about being stewards, and the job of the steward is to take care of the treasures, to take care of the wealth of the household, amongst other things, to guard the doors and so forth. Paul says that the apostles, and those we understand in the pastoral office, are stewards of the gifts of God. And as stewards, they are responsible for distributing those gifts. And so I can't help but to think that in a spiritual sense, Paul says, hey, you know what? I'm just working here, and I'm giving you all of these great gifts that Jesus gives, because they are his, after all, not mine to give, but Jesus is. And so you're filthy, stinking rich. You can wallow in God's grace all day long, and I'm here working for that. Do you think that that's a fair kind of tie-in to this?
Yes, I think that would certainly be a good way to think about it. I don't know that Paul necessarily is saying that every Christian has to go through what he went through necessarily in physically in terms of his sufferings.
I'd rather not.
Yeah, right. I don't know how many of us actually could. And yet at the same time, Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that this is not, I think there's a in all of us a theologian of glory, and that is to say we have this temptation to think that something's true because it seems to bring comfort and worldly acclaim, and things like that. And whereas the theology of the cross says, no, something may well be true. Well, is true and brings persecution, suffering, and difficulty. Mm. So Paul's really sharing how he has lived out the command of Christ, take up your cross and follow me.
We're talking with Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. Hi, pastors.
Hello.
Hello.
Hey, two questions. I am concerned for a couple of reasons. One, that the Christian message is being subverted in the public square because we are making ad hominem remarks and ignoring the thing that we actually take exception to. And I'd like your help with two passages, Isaiah 8, verses 16 through 20. I'm interested in verses 16 and 20. 16 says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. And then verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. C.S. Lewis observed that Christians cannot criticize other Christians by saying that they are not a Christian. We have enough evidence and enough benchmark in God's word to say when one is a bad Christian.
Hmm.
And I think that we too often expect those in our body to march in lockstep behind a person who is not Christ. And I think as an engineer, there is such a thing as criticism and investigation. And our scripture tells us to always be ready to give an account for the hope that we have. With the Lutheran Church, we understand that we are enabled and equipped and empowered to give that witness through vocation. I've seen a number of people who were, you know, scientists of the caliber of Sir Isaac Newton or Kepler, but they waited to give that Christian witness until they retired.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Do we trust God to position us and equip us, or do we trust ourselves to control the message?
Thank you, Jan. Very, very insightful and good questions. Unfortunately, we're running short on time, and we could spend hours talking about this. Pastor, if you don't mind, I'll take a quick stab at this, and then maybe you could follow up. We do determine who is and who isn't a Christian based on the most basic criteria is the creeds. So if you are not of a Trinitarian theology, we would say, no, you are not a Christian church. We look at the Mormon church that is trying to rebrand itself as Christian all the time these days. They are not Trinitarian. They do not believe in the same God that Christians believe in. And so they are not a Christian church, no matter what they say. Now, within the Christian church, there are many flavors, many varieties. And some are more right than others, I would say. Some have more sound doctrine than others. But for those who believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three, who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of the Virgin, suffered, was crucified, died, risen from the dead to pay for our sins, we would say, okay, you're a Christian. Perhaps you're a little messed up on how you get saved, but we can talk about this. And ultimately in heaven, we'll finally all agree. Pastor, I'm going to leave it to you to take it from there.
And Jan found those passages in Isaiah that are similar to what Paul is saying here. about finding our unity by going back to God's Word and not going off into other things. And if you look back at Isaiah, he was dealing with people investigating mediums and occult almost kinds of things. And so our unity, again, is founded on Christ and His Word, and we do need to cross-examine, discuss, debate, and so on and so forth, but we can do that in true Christian love as long as we make it not our personal project here, but this is serving God's project and fulfilling His will.
As I said, we could go on for hours about this, and I also appreciate her bringing up that personal attack thing, which we do too often. Let's go back to our text. We just have about 3 minutes left. Verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then to be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Pastor, in 2 minutes, what can you do with this?
Well, here's the thing. Okay, so what Paul is he's drawing a distinction between those who would look at the teachings of Christ as just teachings that, you know, you could have two atheists debate about what Christ taught. And it could be a really interesting debate, actually. And they could both know the teachings of Christ very well. But that doesn't mean they themselves believe it. And I think this is what Paul is saying, is that anyone can be a guide to you. But he is a father, that is to say, it was through him and his ministry that these people came to faith in Christ. And that has to be always our ultimate goal. This isn't, you know, I could engage in a big debate about some other religion that I don't believe in, Hinduism or Buddhism or something. I could debate about what the Buddha actually taught, but I don't care about it. I don't believe in it. And this is what Paul's saying, you Corinthians, you can't care more about winning arguments than you care about being in Christ and everybody else being in Christ. Make that your first priority, and then you will be able to argue in a good way. Like we've been saying here, there's a need for, as Jan was saying, there's a need for debate, discussions. Things are going to come up. We have to figure things out. But we can only do that if we really keep centered in Christ.
So true. And I simply would only add to that, that sometimes in a quest to be right, even though our arguments might be right, we are wrong in the way that we approach it, and we need to approach things with love of Christ. Pastor Michael Walther, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Collinsville, Illinois, thanks so much for being with us today
thanks
on the
lot,
Bible
Craig.
Study. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Until Monday, we will pick up with 1 Corinthians 5. May the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.